Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now when Jesus heard, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, I hope you appreciate the amount of work that the fathers of the church went to in putting the readings together that we have before us today. In fact, it's difficult when the early church fathers tried to put the pericope together. Pericope means to cut around scripture so you don't get stuck in ruts like we pastors like to ring the same bell all the time. But today's reading's a challenge because the reality is that we skipped a pretty good chunk of text between last Sunday's gospel and the gospel for today. In fact, those who put the pericope on the back of the bulletin helped us out by putting in parentheses that John had died, or you would never know why Jesus and his disciples withdrew to a desolate place. See, Jesus had heard that his cousin John the Baptist was now dead. They were not only related, but remember, John was the forerunner for Christ, preparing the way, lowering the hills and raising up the valleys, preparing for Christ's arrival. In fact, many of Jesus' own disciples were followers of John before Jesus had called them to follow him. And so there was certainly a relationship between them, not only of being family, but also being brothers in the message of salvation. But apparently the people whom Jesus had been dealing with on one side of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus got the news, he had decided with his disciples that we're going to the other side, to a desolate place where there's no one around, so that we may mourn the death of John. Good plan. But the reality was that many of the people figured out where they were going, and they just went around the Sea of Galilee to where the boat finally stopped. And by the time Jesus got there, guess what? It was no longer desolate at all. It was teeming with people that wanted a piece of Jesus. Jesus could have easily said, "Well, boys, take the boat over there. We'll just keep moving around until we wear them out, and we'll finally get to the place where there's no one around." But not so with Jesus. He goes ashore, and he sees the crowd, and the text says he had compassion on them. Compassion is, I believe the term is an onomatopoeia, a word that sounds like it means. And the Greek word there is splachtomy, which splach. Kind of think of it, it's when they used to take the guts out of goats and throw them on the ground and try to read them to find out the future, kind of like tea leaves, and when it hit the floor, a splock. So literally it's saying that Jesus had his guts ripped out. That's the kind of compassion he had. Have you ever felt that way? I know when they show the commercials with the dogs or even, obviously, human beings that are in a place of suffering, your heart goes out, and then they flash the 1-800 number up there and you're to give this. They know how to pull on our heartstrings and how to lead us to a place where Jesus was, to have compassion upon them. But our compassion's a little bit different than Jesus. See, the reality is that Jesus knew how things were supposed to be. When he saw this crowd that was hurting and suffering, he knew how it was at the very moment of creation because he's the Son of God. And, oh, by the way, he was there. Jesus saw what it was like when everything was very good. There was no suffering, there was no death, there was no sickness at all. And he was also there when Adam and Eve sinned and the world was plunged into a sinful place. See, the reality, that's why Jesus was there in the boat that day and then onto the seashore. He was there because he was showing compassion to the whole human race by taking on human flesh to deal with our problem of sin. I would guess if I gave you a true false question, ask you one question, says true or false, sickness is a result of sin, and your answer would be yes, because We understand that. See, in the 21st century, though, we have all these medical advances, and we've even actually have wiped out some diseases. But the reality is, no matter how much advances they have, and no matter how hard we watch our diet and stuff, ultimately we all end up in a desolate place. We end up on the bank of the Sea of Galilee in our own life, where we are suffering and we long for Christ, and we realize that sickness is a part of who we are as sinful human beings. And we begin to realize that we need a Savior, someone who will show us compassion. Now, the flip side of the coin, they were also not only suffering physically, but they were also suffering because they were hungry. And that's something that we don't understand, that hunger is also a part of sin. Think about it for a moment. We live in a land that is overwhelming with weight problems. I only say that because I struggle as well. In fact, you can turn on any television set and in an hour's time, you'll probably see four or five different commercials on the Nutrisystem plan or whatever for you can lose weight. Between our grocery stores, our convenience stores, our restaurants, and other food sources, Americans have never really felt the pangs of hunger. We don't know what it's like to go to bed at night with our stomachs growling and longing to eat. We just simply don't understand it. And when we travel on the road, it's so easy to pull out the credit card and to get a hamburger anywhere we want. It's really no big deal. Hunger is not a problem issue with us today, but it surely was when Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000. Things were not so simple then as they are today. The text says that they were in a desolate place. There was no McDonald's or Burger King or Taco John. There was no Deli's or Misty's or Laszlo's, or the list could go on. If you wanted to eat, you simply built a little shelter of rocks, and you collected your firewood and you got your embers and you heated it up if you wanted a hot meal. And the fact of the matter is that the day was spent looking for food, gathering together enough to eat for that meal, because truly it was daily bread. Wealthy people would eat to be satisfied, but the majority, the average person, rarely was satisfied at the end of any meal. Now, I want you to think about the Garden of Eden for a second, because Adam and Eve were placed in the midst of this beautiful garden, and they were told that everything was yours to eat except, well, that one little tree. So when you're hungry, just reach out your hand and right there is the healthy McDonald's. I can have all I want to eat. It's going to be great. Well, until they decided to eat from the tree that God told them not to. And then they began the process of gathering and preparing food as a daily struggle. See, that was the curse against Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread. So it is that we understand that when Jesus heals the sick, He is undoing the curse of sin, and when He creates a meal to feed 5,000 plus women and children, He is reversing the curse. But as I read through the text, it's like, so what's the law? Jesus has great gospel context. He sees them. He has compassion, and He's going to do something about it. But He looks at His disciples. And now notice, His disciples had witnessed His miracles. They had been there when he healed the sick. They had been there when he had those famous tears of compassion. They had seen all of that stuff. Now, they approach Jesus because the sun's starting to set. And I can imagine they kind of go around, and so nobody can hear them. They're like, Lord, send them away because it's getting dark out. They need to go into town and get something to eat. Logically, it makes sense. There's 5,000 people plus women and children, and there's probably more like 10,000 people sitting there, and we don't have an outreach ministry for them. Lord, we don't have enough for ourselves. How can we feed them? And Jesus says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And so the disciples, turning to Christ and seeking a miracle, they turn to themselves. In Matthew, it simply says what they found, but the reality is they went out looking. And they found that little boy with the two fish and the loaves of bread, and they brought it to Jesus and said, see, this is all we got. Lord, we don't have enough for everybody. So our original plan was sending them away is still a good idea. Can you just send them away? Instead of looking to Jesus to give them food, they looked to themselves to see exactly what they could do to help. I found it interesting that Jesus didn't put up an argument. He simply said, took the bread and the fish. He looked up to heaven, probably saying, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. He broke it. And he gave it to the disciples who gave it to the people. I find that interesting. He gave it to the very men that were struggling with understanding to feed the people. And the word I love the most is they all ate and were satisfied. It was in this way that Jesus made it possible for his disciples to follow his instruction. He literally gave them the food so that they were able to feed the people. Today, you and I live with the symptoms of our own sin. The symptoms may not be exactly the same as those suffered by the thousands who ate of the five loaves and the two fish on that day, but nevertheless, you and I still suffer with the consequences of our sin. You know, the reality is that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was not only addressing the symptoms, he was literally addressing sin itself. The one hymn, I don't know if I picked it or not for the day because my secretary made me start working on this way early. But the one hymn I wanted to sing today was The Gifts Christ Freely Gives. Because as I thought about it, I go, you know, the people didn't do anything to earn the bread. Jesus just showed mercy. And I thought, we all like gifts. Don't you like receiving a gift? Especially from someone who's close to you, you know how much it means to them. And like for my mom, she likes to make stuff. And I know it takes time and energy and thoughtfulness to make that happen. And we enjoy it, but we love to receive gifts. The book of James, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, our Heavenly Father is a God of giving gifts. And on that day, he had gifts to give to the people that were there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the same way he has gifts to give to you and me. The disciples that day, they just simply didn't get it. When Jesus says, you give them something to eat, they begin to look at themselves, says, Lord, how can we? We don't have any supplies here. In the same way, when God calls out to us, there's often times when you and I are pretty apt to give Him our own excuses. A little bit like Moses, I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't lead the people, Israel. Or David, I'm too young. Or Solomon, I don't know enough. But Jesus responds to us in the same way that He responds to His disciples. Then He simply gives. He gave them the gifts to share with others. You know, the greatest gift that Jesus ever gave to you was far more than a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. He gave you the forgiveness of all of your sins. He went to the very cause and the source of your problems and grants you forgiveness. And through it, He gives you eternal life, and He gives you life forever with Him. All promises that He has made that He delivers on. See, just as Jesus fed the 5,000 through his clueless disciples, still today he brings his gifts to sinners like you and me. You know, at the beginning of this service, we stood together and we confessed our sins. But do you see how that whole scenario ended? A fellow sinner stood before you. It says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. It's not a gift that I had, but it's a gift that he gave to me to give to you. As I stand here in the pulpit today, it's more like, as Luther would say, one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. And just as he multiplied the fish and the loaves to have a feast to feed thousands of people that day, today, through the very words of consecration, he takes simple bread and wine, and underwith is his very body and blood. It's all gift. It's all gift. My dear friends in Christ, we live in a world where we literally want to walk by sight and not by faith. Satan has all kinds of ways of conjuring up and making you think and to depend upon yourself. And just like the disciples, to look back at myself to see how is it that I can do this? But dear friends, look no further than the cross. Because here it's all gift. It's not earned. There's not one of us here, including myself, who deserves it. But he freely gives it. I guess the best way to end today is, what's for dinner? Christ. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.